Let's be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Christmas, for this season to celebrate your light coming into this world. God, we recognize that that light has been around from eternity past and will be around until the end of time and beyond. God, we are so thankful that that light has defeated darkness, will always defeat darkness, and that darkness stood no chance. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for these songs that remind us of just the amazing, unfathomable, miraculous way that you came to save us. Thank you so much for Pastor Jared, and I just pray that you would be with him as he brings your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. I was supposed to be walking up on stage as he was finishing up that prayer, but somebody forgot to put their wireless on ahead of time. So, that's all right. We got that taken care of now. What a wonderful morning it is. What a wonderful time and opportunity we have to celebrate God's love for us, and how better can we see that introduced than the birth of His Son on Christmas morning. But as we've been going through this Christmas, we've kind of looked at Jesus' life, His birth, as that mission that He has on earth, and how the elements of His mission can be seen in the story of Christmas, and how those same mission elements can be seen in His ultimate purpose in His death on the cross, and how likewise we see those elements of His mission expressed, needfully expressed in our lives as we continue to do what He has asked us to do. By way of introduction, I wanted to just read a devotion that my wife Kimberly had a couple days ago, and she shared it, and I thought, man, that's really great. That summarizes where we're at and in this real quick. So let me do that. If you'll humor me for a brief time to read that devotion. This is from Paul David Tripp, New Morning Mercies, from December 22nd of this year. Jesus knew what He was facing. He knew the price that needed to be paid. He knew what it would mean to stand in our place. He was quite aware of the spiritual math. Suffering for a moment equals acceptance for all eternity. And He was willing. A great moral tragedy was being played out every day in the lives of every person born into a sin-shattered world. Unlike anything else, God had created human beings in His image and for intimate, loving, and worshipful community with Him. A relationship with Him was to be the deepest, most influential motivation in their lives. It was meant to shape every thought, every desire, every word, every action. And this community between God and people was meant to be unbroken forever and ever. But it had been broken by an outrageous act of rebellion and sedition. Not only had Adam and Eve stepped over God's clear boundaries, but they had also questioned His position. They had quested for His position. So in the saddest moment in human history, they had been driven out of the garden and away from God's presence. From the vantage point of creation, it was all very unthinkable. People living separate from God? This was like fish out of water, honey that's not sweet, or a sun providing no heat. I think we can recognize that if we lived in, you know, parts north and east this Christmas where they feel like the sun is not providing any heat. Not only did it defy logic and design of creation, it could not work. Human beings were not hardwired to live independently. We were not made to function on our own and to live based on our own wisdom. We were not created to live on our own limited resources. We were made to live in the constant, life-giving connection to God. People's separation from God was a functional and moral disaster. And he brings us to this point so that we can understand more deeply our need for this day of Christmas. And so he continues, this disaster had to be addressed. The tragic gap between God and man had to be bridged, and there was only one way. Jesus would have to come to earth as a second Adam to live a perfect life in our place. He would have to bear the punishment for our rebellion and endure the unthinkable of the Father's rejection. It happened to that horrible ninth hour on the day of his crucifixion when in a loud voice he cried on our behalf, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was Jesus' most painful moment of anguish as he took him on himself the tragedy of our separation from God. This moment was really the epicenter of the Christmas story. It is why Jesus came. It is why the angels rejoiced at his coming. He came to the temporary separation of God, or a separated son, so that we can be eternally accepted children of God. Now that is a story, it says, worth separating. I wanted to read that and spend a moment or two there as we just reflect on the Christmas story and why Jesus came and how important it was. It wasn't just God wanting to be around his people. It wasn't his desire to show his tender side. It was drastically, eternally important. And so celebrating Christmas is an anticipation as much as it is a remembrance. It is a hope and it is nostalgia. What was done and what is waiting. There exists tension between these two concepts. Let's see this morning how Jesus' birth brought joy from tension, hope for the weary, and joy for the longing. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the wisdom of your people. Lord, not our wisdom, but the wisdom that you gave us. Lord, and so very in a real manner, it was wisdom came down and dwelt among us. Lord, help us to look to him in his life, to his tenderness and kindness, to his purpose. Lord, as we celebrate Jesus this morning, may our lives be also transformed. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we celebrate Christmas today, let's step into that point where the object of anticipation comes into view. To do this, we'll look at Jesus' life and two faithful servants whose faith became sight. We'll read this morning out of Luke 2, verses 22 through 38. We'll have that on the screen, Dale, if you can follow along with us there. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple with the and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, "Now, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what they said about him. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sign that is opposed. And to her he said, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts for many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. Your versions might say for 84 years as a widow. Either way, she was old. So there's that. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and with fasting and prayer for night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And there we have our passage this morning. So as we look this morning, I want to take a look at these three. I've got the slides down. These three people: Jesus, Anna, and Simeon. And as their interaction with Jesus and what we see of that. So first we see Jesus, who is promised, proclaimed. If I've got my thing turned on. And presented. There we go. You got it? Thank you, Dale. I turned it off because it was in my pocket. I'm like, man, I'm going to bump the button and it's going to like jump a verse ahead of Derek and Maggie and Lloyd and it'll be one of those Christmas plays, you know, where just everything's going wrong and it's all, you know, so tragedy until everybody realizes, hey, it's about Jesus, not her. Anyway, so we didn't want to do that, but now my thing's not working. So we'll see if we get this to work. Jesus was promised, proclaimed, and he was presented. We see the promise and the proclamation was as the angels revealed to Mary and Joseph and to Elizabeth and through John and through the shepherds, through those angelic proclamations. But here, Jesus is presented to the Lord. Jesus' purity was prepared beforehand for him in those things, though throughout all his life, he was held to that right and good standard that God had. But here we see that while he was yet unable, his purity was performed on his behalf through the obedience of his parents. Jesus was presented to the presence of God to fulfill the law, to affirm the promise that was given to his parents, and to prepare for his ministry. The Christmas season is a season that we are all familiar with presents. May we hold firmly to the one truth that the only gift that really matters is that present of Jesus, as God presented him to humanity in this act of obedience. His parents presented him back to God in honor of God's intent and purpose for him in obedience there. And what a gift and sacrifice that was, as we see that. So I just want to see Jesus as that present, as he was presented there. We also see the character of Simeon, who was patient, pious, and I don't think I've got this. So I'm gonna put this down so I'm not, you know, pretending I've got something. Simeon was patient, he was pious, and he was prepared. Simeon spent his entire life in preparation for the Messiah. He knew it was one to come. He trusted in God's promise. From his youth to his old age, he was faithful, he was committed, he was patient. He knew the time of the Messiah was near. But those long years of anticipation didn't cause him discouragement. Or at least if there was discouragement, it didn't cause him to not offer that to the Lord and to move forward. It didn't derail his patience. And the Lord sustained and encouraged him. He kept him, his perspective on heavenly things and not on small things, on eternal things, not on fleeting emotions or unwise counsel. He remained God-focused because he was God-centered. And I think we can hear those things and realize there's a difference. We can try and be God-focused, but if we're not God-centered, we're our feet and our hips are going to be taking us different places, and our eyes aren't going to be able to stay fixed. But if we're God-centered, if the whole of who we are is centered on God, we're going to be in his presence. Simeon was both. So now at this moment comes that time where his preparation pays off. It says the Holy Spirit was on him. Now is the time. Now is the time where you will see God's promise fulfilled, Simeon. Now is the time patience turns to joy. Now, literally, take that promise in your arms. I can't imagine after so many years of being faithful and looking forward to something, and then to hold it, how the joy in your soul could just be contained in our body. What a moment for him. We look back on the coming of Jesus' life. We know all the history, that all of history is anchored in this one person, both the things that were to come before him and the things that have happened after him. In some ways, we have this same opportunity as Simeon to hold the hope of Jesus, the hope of Israel, the hope of the world. But we hold the fullness of his life's work. We don't grab hold of him and say, this is what the Lord will do. We hold him in our hearts knowing this is what he has done, but yet still looking at what is to come. We still look forward to that with anticipation of our hope becoming sight, of our living continually in his presence, of his coming to bring a culmination to all of history. When man shall dwell with God in his presence, may we be patient, may we be pious, and may we be prepared for that time. And the next we have Anna. You may think these are four more P words, or three more P words. I broke my pattern. It's okay. Anna was waiting, wanting, and worn. And so as we look at Jesus, his coming, and Anna's interaction with her, how do we see that God's love redeems and restores her in this waiting, wanting, and worn state? We see of her years of dedication, whether she was 84 years old or 106 years old or somewhere in between there, we don't know. All I know is that she was an old woman, and she probably had trouble getting out of bed. It was probably a challenge for her. It was difficult for her because her muscles weren't as strong as they used to, and her bones weren't as stout as they once were. Her joints probably all ached, but every morning she made a choice and a decision in her life that she would be dedicated to be in the presence of God in the temple for those things that she knew was promised her. Sometimes we think of presence and I just unwrap it and it's there. And that's a good and joyful thing that we do. It's a tradition that we have on Christmas. But let me tell you, the most precious and real gifts that we have, we long for and we labor for and we're consistent to seek out. As a prophetess, she would have foreseen the coming of Messiah. She would have known the time was near. She had dedicated her life, every aspect of her life, since she became a widow. She said, I will be about God's business. And she was dedicated. So I can just see her aged, breaking down body, wondering how many more days she had left to live. And she struggles to get out of bed yet again. She gets ready, It takes her longer than it did a decade ago because she moves slower. She gets out of her housing area and she begins to walk to the courtyard of the temple, slowly shuffling steps. And I can just imagine her soul and her spirit seeing before her eyes that were probably dim, hearing before her ears, which weren't as sharp, and in her soul knowing the Messiah was there. Quickened steps, anticipation, knowing that moment was there. As she comes around the corner, finally in her faded vision, she begins to see this image of Simeon, of Mary and Joseph, and Jesus. Like John in Elizabeth's womb before her, her soul would leap for joy within, as she knew at that moment who was there. All those years of waiting, of wanting, and of wearing down were worth it because of that. She sought the presence of God. Hit the next slide. There we go. She was seeking the presence of God. It was a thing she yearned for and longed for, and it was good. She remained faithful. She sought to be in God's presence. It was a daily priority, and she was rewarded. One day that might have started like any other, but finished like no other day in her life. When she came face to face with that very promised one. So we see again first Zechariah and Elizabeth and their son John coming face to face with the presence of the Messiah, and Mary and Joseph and the angels that proclaimed it to them, the shepherds in the field, and now Simeon and Anna. I just love, I caught this year, I don't think I've seen it before, but as it describes Mary and Joseph and the offering they were to bring to redeem their firstborn son back, it says, you know, they're to bring two turtle doves to offer the lives for the redemption, or two pigeons. But then it immediately presents these two old saints. And I just caught that connection, that these are those two offered lives to God for the redemption, for the covering, for the, what is right in the life of Jesus. They themselves were the two turtle doves offered to Jesus in that moment, in that presence. See, it is God loves, love that redeems and restores us. It is His presence that He gives us. And that love turns sadness to joy, hope from hopelessness, meaning from the mundane. God's love gives good news to the poor, gives liberty to the captives, vision to the blind, and liberty to the oppressed. May we follow His example as He gave Himself to offer to us those things that are so restorative and redemptive. As this little baby in a manger holds the key and shows us the way of redemption and salvation. In our message to those around us, may we show love in tangible ways. May we forfeit our ways and our rights here and now to show grace and mercy and kindness to others. May we call them to the standard of God's goodness, and may we speak clearly the salvation through that gift of God, His Son, Jesus. For there is no other gift, greater gift, than we can give or offer. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You this morning. I thank You for Your love for us. I thank You for the redemption that You offered. Through Your Son, Lord, I thank you that we can celebrate this moment and this year. After year after year, we continue to celebrate, Lord, not only in remembrance of those things that you have done and have given us through your Son, those tender moments, but like Simeon and Anna, we look forward to that indescribable elation as we stand in your presence. Lord, may we hold our Christmas celebrations in tension between those sentimental memories and indescribable joy of what is to come. Lord, for this is the gift of your presence. Lord, we thank you for all these things. And in your glorious name we pray. Amen.